If you have your Bibles, it's in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. The Word of the Lord reads, and I'll just read the first 9 verses here. Or actually 8. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. And all God's people said, amen. Please be seated. When it comes to ice cream, maybe many of you who have families kind of could relate to this. Your kids will, all of a sudden, their math skills come into play because they measure the circumferences of the ice cream. They actually also weigh it in some sense, even though they don't have scales, but amazingly, they kind of weigh it because they don't want to be cheated out. And they want the same amount, of course, if not more, but they want at least the same amount of ice cream. Well, you know, I used to tell my kids, when you compare, you get frustrated. And it wasn't just with ice cream, it was with many other things. Brothers and sisters, sometimes when we compare, we get frustrated. And sometimes, especially when we hear testimonies, there is times we go, wow, that person has a better testimony than me. Sometimes we hear about some people, they kind of relish the stories of how they were before they accepted Christ. They said, wow, they got a better story than me. But as I mentioned, when you compare, you get frustrated. What we should realize, anyone who is born again, it is a divine miracle of God. That is what we must focus on. We must focus on the Lord of salvation. We must focus on that is the story. And so when we have a testimony, it's all because of Christ. No matter whether you accepted Christ at an early age or whether you accepted Christ later in life, because it goes, points back to God. And the miracle it is to be born again by God himself. As we talk about today's message, it is the miracle of being born again, and it's going to be based upon the passages, John chapter 3. And I just read the first 9 passage, but you could also highlight all the way down to the 17 verses here. And as we begin this section of Scripture, let us realize the timing is very early in Jesus' ministry, isn't it? Previously, he performed the first miracle. That, of course, is the water to wine at the wedding in Cana. And then after a few days, his family and the disciples slipped out to Capernaum. And then after a few days there, the entourage traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover. And upon arrival, Jesus cleansed the temple by flipping over the money-changing tables and driving out the animals and birds. And he says to the people, don't make my Father's house a house of trade. And not just the money changers, but certain Jews preferencing religious order really took exception to Jesus' zeal. And that's the backdrop which comes to our chapter 3. And then we are introduced to Nicodemus. And there's a few notations about him, so we could go ahead and register our first point. Notice the man named Nicodemus. He's also a Jew. The first description actually that was given to him, that he was a Pharisee. Now, it's interesting to note the historian Josephus tells us that there was never more than 6,000 of them at any given time. Still, this is a very select group that was very numerous and took the law very, very seriously. In fact, each Pharisee had taken a solemn vow before three witnesses that they would devote their life every moment in obeying the Ten Commandments. And so these Pharisees, they really have the affinity of law-committing, law-loving, and law-abiding. That was their thing. And on the surface, and out in public, Nicodemus was a very decent man. He kept good morals and values, following religiously to his best of his abilities. But even the best of his abilities, the best of intentions, it fell short. There was something missing. Now, this may have influenced Nicodemus to visit Jesus at the evening hour. Notice he came by himself, not something to prove, but rather he came for something to seek, that is the truth. He came by night because he may have lacked boldness to seek the Jesus in the daytime. Remember, Jesus had just flipped the tables, and the Jews were especially upset about that, about disrupting the order there. So maybe he decided to go at night instead of daylight. He came alone because maybe he was previously afraid to ask the question, and maybe in front of others, especially his peers, the religious council. But nevertheless, we find Nicodemus at the front door, and he wants to know more. He's intrigued by what Jesus had done, and he testifies that it only comes from God himself. I think if we think about it, his footsteps should inspire us. It should inspire anybody, anywhere in approaching Christ. Now, as believers in Christ, we shouldn't discourage anybody when it comes to even the tiniest steps towards God. Any steps, whether small or big. We should realize that these first movements stir in the soul. And it may be that there's evidence of turmoil that has been taking place, or trouble just surfacing before the step of faith is taken. We should also realize that it is absolutely normal to be, as we seek God, to be unsure or to be uncertain, to be wavering and wobbling. And thus, as brothers and sisters, when you run across those who are seeking, nothing but compassion should be in our response, shouldn't it? Have you ever had a situation when a friend comes to you and they start asking you about God? And sometimes you say, yeah, right. Or sometimes you just kind of dismiss them and say, you got to be joking. Or you don't even pay attention. Sometimes we do dismiss it. Sometimes we don't notice it. And sometimes we don't believe our friend, him or her. And sometimes we even joke about it. It happens. It happens because sometimes we are not spiritually aware. Now, sometimes when we go on missions trips, yeah, we're really locked in. We're really focused. We got a mission to do. But sometimes in the everyday life, when we go about going to school, going to work, or walking around the neighborhoods, sometimes we miss it, even when they even ask directly to us. We got to take a cue here from Christ. We got to remember the reception of the Redeemer. Jesus didn't burden the bounded. He didn't slam the enslave, nor did he squash the quizzical. How Jesus dealt with Nicodemus was in gentleness and grace and truth. And for his story to begin, there's always a beginning, a step. And it may have been even in the dark of the evening that this was Nicodemus's first step toward the light of the world. Now, something else that we need to know about Nicodemus's background says in the scripture passage that he was a ruler, the ruler of the Jews. In other words, he was the select of the select. As I mentioned prior, there was only so many Pharisees, and then there was only so many, even less, of the select of the select, that is the Sanhedrin. And so it's part of the ruling council. These were the bosses. These were the leaders. These were the ones who kind of made the rules, so to speak. These are the ones who were the supposedly teachers, as Jesus would point out. Now think for a second here. We know that Nicodemus, in this passage, he's introduced to that truth. He's introduced to the truth that Jesus presents to him. And even though he did not understand it at that given moment, it seems to me that other gospel accounts indicate eventually he trusts in Christ. But there's one thing for sure here. Being a Pharisee or Sanhedrin or any religious leader was not enough for Nicodemus or for anybody with any title whatsoever to have a relationship with God. Okay? Apostle Paul kind of confirms this. He says, though I have reasons to have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has any reasons, confidence in this, I have more, circumcised on the eighth day, people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrews of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisees, as to zeal, persecuted the church, as to righteousness of the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted loss for the sake of Christ. See, just because you're given a title, it doesn't give you a head start. Just because you have this background, it doesn't mean that you're in. And so Nicodemus would realize it, and especially as he grappled with the truth. Now that leads us to our second point. Consider, not just a man, consider the mystery. It's a proclamation by Christ. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus spoke to Nicodemus concerning a subject. That is the gospel message. Consider the mystery. The very name which Jesus gives it is a convincing proof. Remember what he said. He says, unless a person is what? Born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There's beauty how Jesus communicate profoundly, simply. He didn't speak like a theologian who was totally out there, but he spoke very practically. He was not trying to impress Nicodemus with any intelligence, but what he did was simply give a very simple statement of fact, and yet it was very mysterious. Have you ever think of why the term birth was used? Because no person can create him or himself physically or spiritually. And Jesus says, you must be born again. No person can breathe his or his life into existence. No one can originate his or her own soul. So Jesus used the word birth, and he also uses the word again. Now, don't take that word for granted. Usually we kind of think about it as, okay, it's just another repeat. But no, actually, in the literal sense of the word, the Greek literal sense, it actually means again from above. Thus, what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, you need a new birth that is a supernatural one, a spiritual one, and it comes from God above. Nicodemus had never heard something like that before, as evident in his dialogue. And so he was perplexed over the proclamation. Nicodemus did not consider the broader, the spiritual aspect of things. But yet Jesus' words are very distinct and very directive. Unless one is born of God or born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Any individual can do many things. He gave himself his life to things. He could achieve many ranks, milestones, but nobody can enter heaven without a new birth. Not only do we need to recognize these things, we need to recognize the means. Recognize the means. So Jesus kind of, Nicodemus asks, and Jesus explains. So what does this mean? Nicodemus asks, and Jesus explains. First of all, he mentions about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts you. We know that he convicts us about God's truth. He illuminates the truth for us. He's sent to help us, to awaken us, to regenerate us. The Spirit of God must first work in our lives. Jesus likened the Spirit of God to wind. And simply put, the Spirit of God comes to you and comes upon you and presses upon you the need for the Savior. And just like you can't feel the wind without seeing it, you can sense God's call on your life without seeing the Spirit. Today, maybe today, at this moment, beyond our eyes, maybe the Spirit is impressing upon at least one of you, if not more, to finally take that step to come and believe Jesus. Come and believe that he is the Savior, that he died on the cross for your sins. Maybe you've been waffling back and forth. Maybe you've been kind of hesitant and you've been coming out for Sunday after Sunday. And maybe you have been also stubbornly resisting. And you've never just been engaged until now. Is the Holy Spirit inspiring you to repent before God? To believe in Jesus? Now, to delay can be potentially dangerous. The wind could very well change directions tomorrow. But right now, maybe he is moving you, moving in your hearts. Decide right now to follow Jesus. Are you sensing the Holy Spirit prompting you to finally take that step forward and come to Jesus? Nicodemus is being, Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus how the Spirit works. And he's just as perplexed as he is about this whole issue of being born again. Fourthly, we must respond. We must respond to the must. We must respond to the must. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus what he must do? He must be born again. Nicodemus had decent morals, didn't he? He was well-liked in his circles, had a certain amount of affluence, but Jesus told him, you must be born again. He did not say you must go back to the temple. He did not say you must do more community service. He did not say you must even give more to the people. But he did say this, you must be born again. He wasn't giving Nicodemus advice. He was declaring a necessity. This is what you must do. This is not a slightest of change or a hint of change. or even a change of behavior that could achieve by any human effort. What this is a powerful transformation. The old has passed away. The new has come. It is a passing from death to life. It's being dead to sin and now alive to Christ. It's being a new creation, as 2 Corinthians tells us. It's a removal of the heart of stone for a heart of flesh. It is a new life, a new desire, a new hope that could only be brought about by the Lord God Almighty. The born-again transformation is absolutely necessary due to the corruption that exists in our hearts. We are sinful. I want you to think about this. When you were born, we all come into the world without faith. We all come into the world without love. We all come into the world without any fear or reverence for God, or without any peace with God. And look at the babies. Their first movement on their heads are this way, right? Not this way. There's a stubbornness that exists within us from the very beginning. From the very start, we're at odds with God. We fight with God. We defy God. We rebel against God. And it's manifested in certain behaviors. The carnal mind is enmity against God. And if you think about it, there is no natural inclination to serve God. No natural inclination to know God. No natural inclination to even obey God. If it was left by ourselves, we would never turn to God nor value the things of God. Jesus' words are distinct. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And later on he would say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Here's a couple of implications here. You must be born again. You must be born again in order to have a spiritual future. You must be born again in order to have a spiritual future. No faith, no future. Jesus redeemed those who come to him, and admitting that they are sinners, believing that he died on the cross for their sins, rose from the dead and sits at the right hand of God. Those that have a spiritual future are those who have Christ in their lives. And that spiritual future is called heaven. That spiritual future is called eternal life. And those who don't have that spiritual future, what beholds them is not eternal bliss, but rather eternal agony in a place called hell. You must be born again in order to have a spiritual future. You know what? You must be born again in order to have a spiritual life. You must be born again to have a spiritual life. Anybody could be religious. Anybody could be neighborly. Anybody could give a good gesture. Of course, we also realize that anybody could be a knucklehead too. But you must be born again in order to have spiritual life. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. He was referring to both the quantitative life and the quality of life. And that comes through knowing God personally. You must be born again to have that relationship with God, to have that spiritual life. He who has the Son has life, right? He who does not have the Son does not have life. And these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. You must be born again to have a spiritual life. You know what? You also must be born again to have a spiritual family. A spiritual family called the church. The church is your localized church family. And in 1 John, the Bible talks about the new love. A new love should be manifested in you, an affection for fellowship, a desire to connect with other brothers and sisters of the same like mind and same values, same bond that we have in Jesus Christ, the same heavenly calling. There is an innate desire that is now being built into you, but you must be born again in order to have that spiritual family that now we could call ourselves brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we share the same bond, we have the same faith, we believe in Christ together, and that's why we could call you brother. That's why we could call you sister. Because we have God as our Father, and it's made possible for us to know Him through Jesus Christ. You must be born again, not only to have a spiritual family, but you must be born again to, in order to have a spiritual gift to serve the church. There is a gifting that God gives each believer, at least one, if not more, for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. For those who are born again, we are given a spiritual gift to be exercised by faith in the body of Christ. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we exercising that gift and exercising it properly by faith, and especially to build up the body of Christ, the local church? You could do a lot of different things, but there's something about the gift that God has given you, the spiritual gift that He has given you, that is for the purpose of the edification of the church. You know, you look at the Corinthian church, and granted, I know they had their troubles, but they manifested some of their spiritual giftings. We as a church are composed of believers. Believers in Christ that have a contribution to make. And part of that contribution has to do with our gifting to build up this body life, to inspire others in our faith, to make the body life rich and of quality, and continue to expand our boundaries. God has given us a spiritual gift, and we must be born again to have that spiritual gift to build up the body of Christ. Lastly, I want to mention is we need to appreciate the miracle. Appreciate the miracle. It is the miracle of being born again. We got to appreciate it. Nicodemus said in verse 9, how can this be? Jesus answered, aren't you the teacher of Israel, and yet you don't know these things? Truly, truly, I said to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you did not receive our testimony. God gives us a testimony, doesn't He? It is only God who gives us the testimony that we will speak and that we will bear of the bear witness of the presence of Christ in our lives. You know, if there's a book to teach new believers, in follow-up, and the case could be really given for 1 John. Because in 1 John, it goes through all of it. You know, there's a newfound love that you have for believers. There's a part where you're more confessional, and particularly confessing Christ. Confessing Christ, I mean, in a very genuine and spiritual way that only the attesting of the Spirit of God working in you. Because doesn't He say, by this we know, the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in, the flesh is from God. And appreciate the miracle. We appreciate what God is doing in our lives. And He is prompting us to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the only reason why we're able to give praise and give him honor and glory today is because of what God has done in our lives. And it's all because of Christ. This is a miracle that we are saved. And we're saved by the grace and the mercy of God. Do we really appreciate the miracle of being born again? It has nothing to do with you, but all things has to do with God by his mercy and grace and his sovereign love for you. When we think about our testimony, maybe we can't write more than the other person, but that's okay. But one thing is for certain, that we know that Christ died on the cross for our sins. You know, and come April, you're going to hear some testimonies at baptism. And I encourage you, if God is leading you to get baptized, that you would take the class, and I believe it's open today, to prepare you. And you'll hear these testimonies. And as people write out their testimonies, and there's times that I get a chance to take a little bit of a preview, the one thing I look for, just give you a hint, it's Jesus. If you write a whole page, if you write your whole testimony and you don't have Christ, it really isn't a testimony. It may be more about yourself and less about God. Our testimony is because of Christ. Our testimony is because of what Christ has done for us, not necessarily what we do for Christ. I mean, sure, there are some changes and transformation God has made, and we could chronicle that. But remember that Christ paid it all, as we have sung, haven't we? Second thing is, we are locked into the mercies of God. Very naturally, you'll become the evangelist. When you appreciate the miracles, you really have no qualms. And all there is really thanksgiving to the victory in Christ Jesus. And it's going to motivate you to go and search somebody else out, to explain him or her the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. It'll motivate you to get out of your seat, to get out of your comfort zone, and take the initiative with others, because you're firmed in Christ. It should make you more confident of the message of Christ and explaining it and expressing it in many different ways. You know, not everybody has the experience or the testimony of the Apostle Paul, and usually I'll tell those who are getting baptized, look at it's chronicled in the book of Acts, Paul's testimony. He formerly persecuted the church, and now, of course, after encountering Christ, he preached Christ crucified. And sometimes, again, when we hear testimonies, sometimes we could get in that trap, can't we? That something is missing. We don't have a story like the Apostle Paul. Or maybe we don't have a BC story that's really juicy. But what we should all have in common, like the Apostle Paul, is that we have encountered Christ. Once again, whether you believed as a child, very early age, or later in life, it's still a miracle by God. And whether you have much to say or little to say, what were you like before when you trusted Christ, remember, we were all in the domain of darkness before God brought us into the kingdom of light. We were all blind until he caused us to see the truth. We were lost until we were found. We were guilty until we were forgiven by the grace and the mercy of God. Let us pray. Father God, we come before you. And as we come before you, Father, we don't say it enough, And we don't praise you enough that indeed you are the Lord of salvation. And Father God, let us come to grips, and especially as you have called us out. You have chosen us. You have loved us. You have selected us to be your child. It's only through your grace and your mercy. Father, help us to be forever grateful. Help us also to be firm in the faith and the sure foundation of Christ. Help us to also continue to hang on to our anchor that is Christ, our living hope. And Lord, Father, help us, especially explaining it and expressing this gospel message of Christ to others. Father, we acknowledge that even in the service, there may be some that have been coming for quite some time and have yet to express their faith in you. And we pray, Father, that your Spirit will be working among them, that will prompt them a proper response to your gospel truth. We pray that they would sense the conviction. They would sense and understand the gospel message, what it means to be born again. And Father, that they would believe in Jesus and repent of their sins. Lord God, we pray in your time, in your trust. Father God, we thank you for the time we're able to have to be edified. And Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.